Great to see you this morning. I said this several times, we'll say it again. We don't take it for granted that you are here, both here in this building and online. Thank you. We're thankful that the Lord has led you to be with us in this service. I'm going to pray and invite us to stand and sing. Father, thank you for this morning, and we pray that your will would be done. We pray, as was prayed so long ago, that your kingdom would come. And Lord, we look forward to all that you offer in that kingdom in eternity, but we look forward to now. We get to worship today together as a church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for keeping us intact for all these years. Thank you for helping us to remain in spite of what happens in our nation and our world. You are good, Lord, and you are the head of our church, and we look up to you and trust you. Thank you for this morning. May you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up. Let's shout to the Lord. One, two, three, four.
Promise I have in you.
Let's be seated, please. Oh, Father, what a privilege to sing with a singing church. And Lord, we know that that is music to your ears when we are singing truths about you and about ourselves, truths that we can cling and hold on to. Lord, thank you for this church, and thank you for the privilege of singing to you. And may it be that you stir our souls always to shout to you about your greatness, your majesty, your holiness, your wonder. We stand amazed at who you are. Thank you very much again for the opportunity to show you love through music and love through the study of your word. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing again, please. Praise the Lord. One, two. All praise to Him, the God of life. Yet best to hear our every prayer. is such a good God, and he is so worthy of our praise. He is our King of love. 1, 2, 3, 4. The King of love, my shepherd.
Thank you that we are able to say with the psalmist this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We thank you, Father, for the truth that you do love us. You care for us as a shepherd would care for his sheep. You seek us out when we go astray. You bring us back on your shoulders. We thank you this morning, Father, that we can indeed rejoice in your love. We can rejoice in your promises. We can rejoice in our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can sing a song such as this that reminds us of our hope in heaven, that we will sing of your praises forever as we are with you forever. And Father, I thank you for each one who is here this morning. Thank you for each one who have joined us online. We'd ask that you would bless each one as we had humbled ourselves before you, as we would worship you. We pray that we'd not be distracted by the things of this world. There are so many things that right now could distract us. And I pray, Father, that we'd be able to just set those things aside for this hour. We'd focus our attention upon you. We thank you, Father, that your attention is indeed focused on us, that your thoughts are toward us, that you rejoice in our worship, you rejoice in our praise. And during this time of year, as we are especially thinking of Thanksgiving, I pray that we would come this morning with the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips, and that we would recognize that we need to at times sacrifice our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own feelings. We need to look at this world through your eyes. We need to look at our circumstances from your perspective, and we need to trust you in it. And even as we study in your word this morning, Father, the importance of taking you at your word, the importance of believing your promises, and we see the example of Abraham, who in reality, in our study this morning, failed in that test of faith. He did not trust you to provide for him. He left the place of blessing. He manipulated, he lied, he deceived, he micromanaged those around him to get things to turn out his way rather than simply to trust you. May we learn from that example this morning. May we recognize that you are in control, that you are trustworthy. And we do not need to manipulate the circumstances or micromanage the people around us, because you are quite capable of handling those details. May we trust you in it. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you know the chorus to this song, join along with me when I sing it. Praise unbroken, praise unending. Be yours, be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading. Be yours forevermore. Be yours forevermore. Unbroken praise, be yours. God, forever, all my praise be yours, God, forever. Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Unbroken praise be yours. My surrender. Be yours
Thank you, Larry. We are to give thanks always in all things with unbroken praise. Appreciate that reminder this morning. Just a month ago, October 15th, Baptist Mid-Missions concluded 100 years of ministry as a Baptist mission agency. We as a church have been involved with Baptist Mid-Missions in supporting that ministry for 75 of those 100 years. And so we have a short video just to recognize that 100 years of ministry and God's blessing on Baptist Mid-Missions.
Baptist Mid-Missions has just celebrated its 100th anniversary. We want to thank your church for the part that you have played in partnering with us in fulfilling the Great Commission. In 1920, our founders set forth a vision that was twofold. First, they wanted to reach the millions of souls for whom Christ died, still waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it was their burden to awaken the churches of the United States in regards to their responsibility to take the gospel to the world. I'm thankful today that churches like yours have partnered with us, churches that have embraced their responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, churches that have sent out and supported a missionary force that through the years has numbered into the thousands. A missionary force that God has used to see tens of thousands of souls saved and thousands of churches established. Missionary-led Bible schools and seminaries have trained pastors and Christian leaders to carry on the ministry, and our Bible Translation Society has provided God's Word to those who had never read the Bible in their own language. So we say thank you. Thank you for being an integral part of this ministry. Rejoice with us for what has been accomplished to God's glory. By anyone's standard, 2020 has been an unusual year. The pandemic has affected ministry worldwide. And like you, our missionary family has adapted and risen to the challenges of ministry during COVID-19. Let me share a few of the highlights. In the jungles of Peru, the quarantine provided new ministry opportunities. From his rooftop each night, one of our missionaries led neighbors in singing Peru's national anthem and saluting the police and military. Then on Sundays, he preached from the rooftop through a loudspeaker. Their closest neighbors, Ander and Beitzabe, listened through a crack in the wall. Each decided to trust Christ as their Savior, and others listened and received the Lord as well. Local high school officials in South Africa contacted our missionaries about providing food for students, some of whose parents had lost their jobs because of shutdowns. The team printed gospel cards and cooked and boxed 85 meals in 3 weeks. They also set up an online chat so those students could reach out for help in dealing with depression and stress due to the lockdowns. In Holland, our missionaries were forced to postpone April baptisms. They were rescheduled in June and July, held outside, and split into two separate events complying with mandated group sizes, but still allowing these believers to give testimony and to obey the Lord. In a creative access nation, our missionaries dedicated a church building addition, enabling them to seat 1,000 people. They also celebrated their 1,099th baptism and dedicated the 15th Daughter Church, which was started through the outreach of the church's own missionaries. A 16th Daughter Church is currently under construction. In Cambodia, the church held their annual Bible conferences during the Buddhist holidays to provide believers with an alternative obligation to participate in so they could excuse themselves when pressured by family to take part in ancestor worship. Instead, they studied the living Word and praised the living Creator together. Because of a rise in COVID-19 cases and because the church's air conditioning wasn't working, the staff at a downtown Cleveland, Ohio ministry canceled their August vacation Bible school. In its place, one missionary took to the road with a VBS on God's creation. Bringing a decorated wagon, crafts, snacks, and mats for the kids, she taught two different groups of kids in front of their homes. A total of 40 children attended and learned about the power of God and the magnificence of His creation. In Peru, as the pressure of strict quarantine regulations found many without funds for basic necessities, our missionaries handed out food and essential supplies. Altogether, 100 people have made professions of faith in Christ, and over 30 of those continue in Bible studies to this day. This is just a small sampling of what God has done through the gospel in 2020. And the great thing is this, your church has had a part in reaching those people for Christ. You are the ones who have prayed. You are the ones who have given. You're the ones who have sent the missionaries to reach people for Christ. And so we're thankful for the part that you have played in that. Those missionaries have sown the seeds, they've watered, and God has given the increase. We thank God for what He has done, but we also want to thank you for the vital role that you have played in spreading the gospel of Christ across the globe. BMM enjoys a wonderful partnership with churches like yours in taking the gospel to a world that needs Christ.
My purpose in showing that is not just to celebrate with Baptist Mid-Missions their 100-year anniversary, but also to get us to focus on the big, wide world in which God is working. It's very easy for us, or maybe I should just say for me at least, to just kind of get blinders on and get focused on my little world, on my little ministry. And it's easy for us to think that the world revolves around Bradford County. I'm here to tell you it doesn't. God is doing some amazing things around the world, and we need to thank Him for that. We need to praise Him for that, and we need to recognize that God is still on the throne. He's still working. People are being saved all over the world because people have surrendered themselves to the will of God. They've planted, they've watered, and God has given the increase. Let's praise Him for it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thankful for all the missionaries through BMM, let alone the others that we have been given the privilege to support. Let's stand and sing one more time, please, before we hear the message.
Tis so sweet. Jesus.
Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Last week we began to look at the life of Abraham, and in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 12 we see what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is God making some unconditional promises to Abraham. Unconditional promises concerning a land, a seed, and a blessing. These are unconditional promises. They are not conditioned upon Abraham's obedience. There were no stipulations given to Abraham. It is simply God saying to Abraham, "This is what I will do." And he promises a land, a seed, and a blessing. As we continue to read concerning Abraham's life, we recognize that Abraham's faith in those promises is put to the test on many occasions. It seems as though at times in his life that these promises are going to fail. It seems many times in his life that these promises concerning a land, a seed, and a blessing are jeopardized and will not come true. And Abraham's faith is tested in those times. Will God fulfill his promise? Will God be true to his word concerning a land, concerning a seed, and a mighty nation from Abraham? Will he be true to his word concerning a blessing of Abraham and to his nation and to all those nations of the earth? Will God be true to his word? On some of those occasions when Abraham's faith was tested, he passed with flying colors. At other times, he failed. He lacked faith in the promises of God. And here in Genesis 12, beginning with verse 10, down through verse 4 of chapter 13, Abraham fails the test of provision. Will God provide for him in the land of promise? Will God bless him in the land that God promised to give him? Abraham failed the test. Follow as I read these verses. I think it's important for you to see the entire context before we get into the details. Genesis 12, verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, This is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray you, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?
Why did you say, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me as my wife? Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we look at the life of Abraham, not just to study a history lesson, but to learn from his example. Yea, even this morning to learn from his failure. May we learn to trust you, to take you at your word, to believe your promises, and to stay in the place of blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read in verse 10 of chapter 12 that there was a severe famine in the land. The land, of course, being spoken of is the promised land, the land of Canaan that God had promised to Abraham. This land is the land that God had promised, in which he was going to bless Abraham. And so this was the land of blessing. He had promised to give Abraham this land. He promised to bless Abraham in this land, and it was indeed the promised land, and it was the land of blessing. But there's a famine in that land. And so Abram decides that he is going to go down to Egypt. Seems like a logical decision. Doesn't seem like a big deal. There's a famine here, and there's no famine there. I'm going where there's no famine. And he makes his way down to Egypt. The problem is, God never told him to go to Egypt. God had directed him to this land, the promised land. God had promised to bless him in this land. Now it appears as though God's promise is going to fail. It appears as though this land that God had promised is not a good land. It appears as though this promise of blessing is not going to take fruit, and that God would not provide in this land of blessing. And so, against God's will, Abram makes his way to Egypt. So when a famine arose in the promised land, Abram lacked faith in the promises of God. And against God's will, he left the land of blessing and went into Egypt. He should have trusted God. This was the land God has given me. God has promised to bless me in this land. Even in the midst of this famine, I need to trust God and take him at his word. I need to believe his promises. Could God provide in this land of blessing, or could he not? You know, sometimes we get the idea that if everything is going well, we must be in God's will, and if everything's not going well, if circumstances are not going as we want them to go, if there is suffering and struggle, then we must be out of God's will. That's not always the case. Abram is right in the place where God wants him. He has put him in this promised land. This was the place of blessing, and yet there's a famine and there's suffering. But Abram is in the midst of God's will. Sometimes it is in the midst of God's will that suffering and difficulties and challenges will come to grow us and to mold us and to shape us and to grow our faith. But Abraham fails the test. He goes down into Egypt, not trusting in the promises of God. On his way down to Egypt, he realizes that he may have a real problem on his hands. And as he realizes he has this problem on his hands, he begins to fear for his own life. As he begins to fear for his own life, he begins to manipulate his circumstances. He begins to micromanage his own wife. He lies. He deceives in order to get things to turn out the way He wants them to turn out. You know, the minute we lack faith in the promises of God, that's how we're going to act. We're going to start manipulating. We're going to start micromanaging the people around us to get things to turn out the way we think they need to turn out, because we're not trusting God. We have to help God out. We've got to take things into our own hands. You see, even here, as he fears for his life, he should have remembered, God promised me a seed. He promised to make a great nation of me. And as of right now, I have no seed. I can't die. You know, that would have been quite, you know, probably none of us right here this morning can actually say that. You know, every one of us could die before the end of this day, but Abram actually at this point could not die. God had promised him a seed and he had no seed, so that promise had to be fulfilled. He should never have feared for his life. He should not have left the promised land. It was the land God had given him. He should not have thought that God would not provide. God had promised to bless him in that land. God had promised a seed of him. He did not need to fear for his life. But once we don't trust in the promises of God, once we lack that faith, we begin to take things into our own hands, we manipulate our circumstances, we micromanage the people around us, and we will end up as Abraham, lying, deceiving, and cheating to make things turn out how we think they need to, because we need to help God out. And so he says to his wife, in essence, you need to do as I say. He manipulates her. If you don't do as I say, I'm as good as dead. That sounds like the boyfriend and girlfriend. If you break up with me, I'm going to kill myself. You know, that's ultimate manipulation, ultimate selfishness. And Abraham becomes extremely selfish. He's thinking only of himself. You need to do this or else I'm going to be killed. What a horrible idea. What a coward Abraham is. He admits that if you tell them you're my sister, they'll spare my life, and he knows that means they will take her and morally violate her. That's how low Abraham sank, because he did not trust in the promises of God. He threw his wife to the wolves by saying that you're my sister. They'll be good to me for your sake. But he knew that meant that they would take her and violate her. Once Abram chose to follow his own plan rather than to trust God, he then began to lie, deceive, manipulate his circumstances to get things to turn out according to his own will. One of the first signs that we are lacking faith is when we begin to manipulate our circumstances, micromanage the people around us, and then we begin to lie and deceive to get things to turn out how we want them to. Rather than trusting God, rather than letting God turn circumstances out the way He wants them, rather than allowing God to work in the lives of others how He wants to, we take matters into our own hands because we lack faith in the promises of God. No doubt, Abraham justified his lie because Sarai, his wife, was indeed his half-sister. So no doubt he justified, well, she is my half-sister, so I'm really not lying. Well, I've got news for you, Abraham. You knew that by telling them that she was your sister, that they would believe a lie. They would believe that she was not your wife. It was a lie. It was deception. Again, he manipulates his wife, plays on her emotions. If you don't tell them you're my sister, they will kill me. as we go on in the story, sure enough, as they get down into Egypt, what Abraham thought would happen indeed happened. They saw that his wife was a good-looking woman. Not only did the princes of Pharaoh recognize her looks, and instead of taking her to themselves, they actually recommend her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees Sarai, and he does indeed take her into his harem. As a side note, let me just mention this. Maybe you've figured this out already, but Sarai was about 70 years old at this point. You ladies, don't let anyone tell you that at 70 you can't be beautiful. She was 70. Pharaoh sees her. He takes her into his harem. It seems as though the plan was working very well. Abraham gets a lot of wealth from Pharaoh. Appears as though Abraham's plan is working. Pharaoh bestows abundant gifts upon Abram for his sister's sake. Cattle and animals and servants. Gifts to Abraham for his sister. Seems like it's working out well. I wonder what Sarai thought. Was it working out well for her? And I can't imagine that Abram thought that it was working all that well either. I can't imagine that his righteous soul was not vexed day and night knowing that his wife was in Pharaoh's harem. On the outside, it may have looked like this plan was working well. On the inside, for both Abram and Sarai, it had to be eating them alive. Under closer examination, I doubt that Sarai thought this plan was working out so great. And I believe Abram's righteous soul was being vexed. Well, in spite of Abram's lying and deceiving, in spite of his scheming and manipulation, God was still in control. Even though Abram tried to take control, God was still in control. And God sends plagues upon Pharaoh's house. We're not told what those plagues are, diseases of some kind perhaps. We're not told. Pharaoh does some investigation. We're not told exactly how, but somehow he finds out that Sarai is Abram's wife, not his sister. Not told the details, but he does find out. And as he finds out, Pharaoh calls Abram in. Pharaoh rebukes Abraham and in essence says to him, "Get out of my country. Just get out of here. I don't even want to see you." He completely loses his testimony before this pagan king. That had to have been a great embarrassment to Abraham to be rebuked by a pagan king. Had to be extremely embarrassing to be accused of lying and deceiving. To be accused of actually giving up your wife to a harem. Had to be extremely embarrassing, but more than being embarrassed before this pagan king, the guilt before God had to be great. So Pharaoh basically says, get out of here. In fact, he in verse 20, makes sure that his men actually escort him out of the country. So in the end, Abraham so loses his testimony that he's rebuked by the pagan king and escorted out of the country. Completely loses his testimony. Why? It all started because he lacked faith in the promises of God. when we lack faith in the promises of God, when we lack faith in God's word, we will lose our testimony before an unbelieving world. And rather than being drawn to our God, they will send us away. They won't want anything to do with us. If our faith doesn't work from their perspective, then why would they want it? If we're going to manipulate our circumstances, and if we're going to micromanage the people around us, if we're going to lie and deceive and cheat because we don't trust God, what's the unbelieving world going to do? They're going to look at our life and say, what good is their faith? And it will not draw them to God. It will cause them to chase us away. Pharaoh said, get out of my country. I don't even want to see you. I don't want you here. And he makes sure his own men gets him out of the country. Completely lost his testimony. As we come to chapter 13, Abraham leaves Egypt, makes his way to the Negev, which is the southern part of the promised land, but he doesn't stop there. In verse 3 of chapter 13, he goes on up to Bethel, to the place that his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Goes up to Bethel, which is kind of in the middle of the promised land. It is in Bethel where he had built an altar previously and had worshipped God after God had promised to him this land. He worshipped God and thanked God for the promise. Now he makes his way back to Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. In essence, Abram makes his way back to the house of God where he had worshipped God before and where he had thanked God for his promises. He makes his way back to Bethel. And Bethel represents for us Abram's confession of sin, his acknowledgement of his sin, his humility before God. As we read in verse 4, he calls once again on the name of the Lord. He probably makes his way back to Bethel because probably he felt that was the last place he had been in fellowship with God. And he goes back to Bethel to restore his fellowship, back to the house of God, back to the place of blessing, back to the place of fellowship. So he leaves Egypt, heads back to the promised land, and he doesn't stop until he reaches Bethel, the house of God, where he worshipped God previously. And that again, as I said, represents for us confession and repentance of sin and humility before God. That was probably, again, the last place he felt that he was really in fellowship with God. And he goes back to Bethel to restore that fellowship. Because he lacked faith in the promises of God, Abraham took matters into his own hands. He went his own way. In an act of ultimate selfishness, Abram lied, deceived, manipulated, micromanaged to get things to turn out according to his will. In so doing, his wife was violated, and he completely lost his testimony before the unbelievers. All because of a lack of faith. He did not trust God to provide for him. He did not trust God to fulfill his promise. He left the place of blessing in disobedience to God and completely lost his testimony before an unbelieving world. But ultimately, his love for God is revealed as he calls upon the name of the Lord in Bethel. And ultimately, we see the grace of God as Abram is restored to fellowship with God. So I ask you this morning, are you lacking faith in the promises of God? Are you taking God at His word? Or do you doubt? Are you trusting God for His provision? not just materially. Most of us don't lack for material things. But do you trust God to provide for you emotionally, spiritually, mentally? Do you trust God to give you the joy and the peace that He promises in obedience to Him, or will we try to find our own happiness in our own way because we just don't believe that God will be true to His word and that we'll have joy following His way? There's so many examples that we could give in which we lack faith in God's promises. I really believe that this year of 2020 has revealed to many of us as Christians our lack of faith. Our lack of faith as it relates to COVID, as it relates to the elections, the restrictions on our freedom, the potential for persecution, all of these things have played a part in our lives this year. And I'm not saying, again, I have to emphasize that if we're taking precautions with reference to COVID, that we're sinning against God. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I just know that for some people, fear of COVID has been paralyzing. Taking precautions and recognizing our own health and the precautions we need to take, that's understandable, it's proper, it's right. But it can't be a fear that paralyzes us. In the elections, some of us are terrified that Trump might be a president for 4 more years, and some of us are terrified of a Joe Biden administration. We're just terrified, paralyzed, out of fear. Fearful that the restrictions that have been placed on our freedoms are going to be long-lasting. And maybe they will be, but are we going to be paralyzed by fear? Are we going to be paralyzed because we see persecution coming? Maybe it is coming. Is it going to paralyze us? Is it going to cause us to start manipulating our circumstances? Is it going to cause us to micromanage the people around us? Is it going to cause us to lie, to cheat, to deceive? Because we don't trust God. We don't take Him at His word. We don't believe that He will bless as we obey Him. Will we trust God, or will we lie, deceive, manipulate, micromanage, which are all signs of a lack of faith? God needs my help. And so I've got to manipulate my circumstances. I've got to get people to do what I want them to do rather than letting God deal with them. I need to lie. I need to cheat. I need to do whatever, because God needs my help. God's not going to get it to turn out the way I want it. In my fear, I've got to work out the details, because God won't. We won't say it out loud, but that's really what's driving us: our lack of faith in the promises of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for, again, this account in Abram's life from which we can learn, from which we can grow. Father, we thank You for Your grace. And if any of us here this morning find ourselves indeed that we've walked away from the place of Your blessing, we've taken matters into our own hands. We haven't trusted You. We haven't allowed You to work Your plan. We have to work our plan. If that's the case in any one of our lives, Father, help us to come back to Bethel. Help us to come back to that place of blessing in obedience to You, in trust in You, in faith in Your promises. Help us to be restored in fellowship as we humble ourselves before You, acknowledging our sin. Thank You that You did indeed restore Abram's fellowship. Thank You that You will do the same for us. I pray, Father, that we might grow in our faith, that we would recognize that place in which we lack, and that we would trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for those who have joined us online this morning. Thank you for those who are here this morning. May God bless you.